Happy Sabbath, church family. It is good to be here. You know you've been away for a while when you come to church and one of your elders says, "Hi, I'm Terry Anderson." It's good to be back. I've been gone a bunch this summer and all over the place doing some different speaking engagements here around the conference office or on the Rocky Mountain Conference. Just got back from doing a wedding. Do any of you remember the big tall guy, Mark Knutson, that worked for me at the conference office? He's about 7 feet tall, and he was here for a while, about 5 months or so. I just did his wedding in San Diego, California this last weekend. Really fun weekend, but there's no place like home. And it's good to be back here worshiping with my home church, and I've missed it. I want you to think of somebody that you miss. Somebody that's passed away, a loved one maybe. Somebody that you miss. When I was, we took some vacation time out in Tennessee where Aaron's family's at. And we happened to be close by to a cemetery where my grandfather and my cousin are resting. And for the first time in quite a few years, I got to go visit the cemetery and just spent some time alone there. And I can remember just looking there, and it's beautiful. You can see the mountains out behind in East Tennessee. And I can remember just thinking, boy, what I wouldn't give for just 10 minutes with these two. Just for a quick reunion. Just to fill them in on what's been going on. Tell them how much I miss them. How wonderful would it be for you to be reunited with that person that you're thinking about right now? It'd be one of the best things ever, right? And so it's no wonder that we as Christians look forward to the second coming of Jesus with such anticipation because of those reunions that we'll have when Jesus comes. For a long time, people have been looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And throughout Scripture, light has been shed as to what we can look forward to, right? All the way back in the Old Testament, God communicated with the prophets and gave us insight to what we could look forward to. When Jesus was here on earth, he shared a little bit more about what we look forward to before he came a second time. Later on, John the Revelator, the last book we have in the Bible, Revelation, shares a little bit more of what we can look forward to before Jesus comes. Signs that we can see that Jesus is almost here. The questions and anticipation started a long time ago. If you'll recall, Jesus' disciples, while they were sitting with him, said, "So what can we look forward to when you're going to come back? Because we're ready for you to come back even though you're still here. We're ready." And with such anticipation, it is not surprising that we want to know exactly when Jesus is going to come. And many people have tried to figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come. Because how nice would it be to have that little bit of information? You could properly prepare yourself. You would know something maybe other people don't know. So many people have tried to figure out when exactly Jesus is going to come. And in fact, back to the very beginnings of our church as a denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we trace our heritage back to a group of people who actually were trying to figure out when Jesus was going to come. This spot right here is called Ascension Rock. And back a long time ago in the year 1844, there was a group of people who had pegged and said, "This is when Jesus is going to come." And so, on a fall evening, a whole bunch of people gathered right here around this rock, expecting that that was going to be the last day on earth. They'd gotten rid of a whole bunch of things because they weren't going to need them anymore because they were on their way to heaven because they had figured out that this was the day Jesus was going to come. And so on this rock many years ago, clocks ticked. The hour got late, and Jesus did not, in fact, come. So we have more people that are still interested. Well, we've got to figure out when Jesus is going to come. And so, thus started what was called the 40-year theory. And the people said, well, the Israelites wandered 40 years, and so what must happen is that after the year 1844, it's going to be a 40-year period, and then Jesus is going to come. Well, Jesus didn't come then either, so there was a second 40-year theory, because people were so obsessed with figuring out when exactly Jesus was going to come. A second 40-year theory. So they said, well, after 1888, it's going to be 40 years, and Jesus would finish the work. And yet, Jesus didn't come. Now, if you watch the news, there are still people that predict that Jesus is coming and will set a specific date. You might remember this one. Back in 2011, there was a gentleman by the name, I believe his name is Harold Camping, and this guy was a fundraiser. I believe that in like a, I think it was a 4 or 6 year period, this guy raised something like $80 million. That's a big chunk of money. Imagine having that in a church budget. That's what this guy had in his budget, $80 million. And he was convinced that Jesus was going to come on May 21, 2011. And if you look at the yellow sticker on the back right of that RV, it says, "The Bible guarantees it." In case you had any questions, the Bible guarantees it. These people were all over the news. They had predicted exactly when Jesus was going to come. And of course, May 21, 2011 came. Anybody remember that day? I think a lot of people were paying attention to the news just in case. And sure enough, Jesus didn't come on May 21, 2011. I read the news a lot, and I keep up with the stuff that's going on. And when different people predict when Jesus is going to come, I'm usually paying attention to look and compare it with what the Bible says. And did you know that once again, Jesus is supposed to come this month? At the end of this month. And it's based on some different prophecies that people interpret that show that Jesus is coming. And I believe it's on September 28. And it has to do with this topic. Has anybody noticed that in the nighttime sky, there have been odd-colored moons? Anybody seen these? It's been quite a few, three of them, I believe, in the last year and a half or so. And so as I see this on the news, I said, well, I've got to look into this a little bit and see what's going on. So what is with the four blood moons? Has anybody heard of this before, by the way? Anybody see it in the news? What are the four blood moons? What are these things? Because it's in the news all over the world. I was reading articles about this in the UK, in the United States, all over the place. What is with the four blood moons? Because it is a little odd, isn't it? What's up with a moon turning red? And second of all, has the Bible mentioned anything about this, about a blood moon? Okay, well, we're going to come back here. We'll get there in just a second. You may remember about a year ago, I preached a sermon that dealt with what the Bible talks, and Jesus talks about this in the book of Matthew, that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Anybody remember that sermon? A couple people, maybe I need to preach the whole thing again. We're going to review it a little bit today because it has a little bit to do, and it gives us a little bit of insight as to whether or not we can really believe the theory of these four blood moons and if Jesus is indeed going to come back this month. Would I be excited if Jesus came back this month? Absolutely yes. If he came before potluck, I wouldn't mind. And potluck smells good today, by the way. I would be ecstatic if Jesus came this afternoon or while I'm preaching. But yet we have to look at these different things and figure out if there's truth in them, if they're true or they're not. So we're going to look a little bit today at this idea of the blood moons signifying Jesus' second coming. So what are these blood moons? So the fourth blood moon since April of 2014 is supposed to appear in the night sky on September 28, 2015, which is in about 3 weeks, give or take a couple days. It's called a tetrad, and it's supposed to foretell, from what I've read, there's different theories on this, by the way, that I've found, that it's supposed to foretell a meteor that's supposed to come and hit the earth and destroy the earth, and Jesus will take everybody up to heaven at the end of this month. Other people have said that it starts the beginning of a 7-year period of tribulation, which they predict that there will be all kinds of things, including a Holocaust, a second Holocaust in the country of Israel. Is it possible that Jesus might come on September 28? Another thing that is equated with this is that the four blood moons, each time they happen in the skies, they coincide with a Jewish festival or holiday. And so these have been interpreted to be more than just a regular red moon, that since they happen to be on a Passover or something along those lines, that it means a little bit more than if it was just a lunar eclipse. So, did Jesus say anything about a blood moon, a red moon? And the answer to that is yes. Let's take a look at it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Joel mentions that the moon will be red like blood. There are several different verses that talk about the moon being red like blood. And Jesus here is mentioning that something is going to happen with the moon. Specifically, if you look at the rest of them, it will be red. Well, it says, Jesus says the timing of when this is going to happen is key. Jesus says immediately after the what? A tribulation. Okay, what is this tribulation? Students of history know this as the Dark Ages. Bible students can add some knowledge to this, knowing that this is a period of 1,260 years when the followers of Jesus were persecuted, tortured, burned at the stake. Terms like Inquisition are often used. Horrific things. And this time period, historians, was from 538 AD to 1798 AD. And that whole topic is a study for another day. We might be hearing some more of that in our evangelistic series with Pastor David Asherick. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "The dragon persecuted the woman." Who is the dragon in Scripture? Satan. Who is the woman in Scripture? The church. Revelation, just 3 verses down, 12 verse 16, says, "But the earth helped the woman." So the woman is the church. The church is being persecuted. And theologians often agree that this is a place where people are no longer persecuted, that is opened up. And around this time, there's a lot of people very interested in the continent that we live on right now, because there was not any persecution here. And so we see that around this time period, a new place on planet Earth here was opened up, discovered, where people could worship freely without any persecution like was being experienced on the other side of the pond in Europe. Now, when should we look for these signs? Jesus says immediately after this tribulation that he's prophetically talking about. So we can look and see, well, when was this tribulation over? Somehow these signs should be right around that time period, right? If Jesus says immediately after those are over, you should look for these signs in the heavens. Sun, moon, and stars. Do we see that in history? Roughly between 1776 and 1798, we can look for these signs that Jesus is talking about. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, "The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." Isaiah chapter 13, 9 through 11, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Matthew 24, 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven." On May 19, 1780, something very unique happened in history. Noah Webster in his dictionary says this, "So-called on account of a remarkable darkness on that day extending over all of New England, birds sang their evening songs and disappeared and became silent. Fowls went to roost, cattle sought the barnyard, and candles were lighted in houses. The true cause of this remarkable phenomenon is not known, and this entry is called the Dark Day." Dr. Samuel Tenney was a physician and patriot surgeon in the Revolutionary War and an eyewitness of this day. He says, "The darkness of the following evening was probably as gross as has ever been observed since the Almighty gave birth to light. The darkness could not have been more complete. A sheet of white paper held within a few inches of the eyes was equally invisible as the blackest of velvet." Isaiah said the sun would be darkened and it's going forth as it's still coming up. And that's exactly how it happened. It wasn't that it just got dark at dusk. It was a unique darkness that happened that God was talking about here. American Mercury Magazine, April 1943, said, "They speak of it as the dark day. They whose forebears lived through the soul-stirring experience in 1780, echoes of which have come down through so many New England generations. It was a day on which countless thousands turned fearful eyes towards a sunless sky. Darkness invaded the Northeast without warning on Friday, the 19th of May, about 10 in the morning, and spread swiftly. People spoke in hushed voices." Timothy Dwight, president of Yale University, from 1795 to 1817, he says this: "The 19th of May, 1780, was a remarkable dark day. The legislature of Connecticut was then in session at Hartford. A very general opinion prevailed that the day of judgment was at hand." So we have this remarkable time. Have any of you ever seen the sun go down and turn dark at 10 o'clock in the morning? Because I haven't. At least not in New England. Maybe if you live in Alaska, there'll be a part of the year where weird things happen. But never in like Connecticut. A very unique thing. And in Scripture, it mentions that this would happen soon after this tribulation that the Bible's talking about. Now, the moon appearing as blood, and this is key especially to our conversation today. Joel chapter 2:31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood," meaning that it's going to be red looking, right? "Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and refers to the moon turning to blood again. John in Revelation 6:12 says, "The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." So is this something that is totally out of the question that could happen, the moon turning red like blood? No. The Bible says it's going to happen. It says several things are going to happen, this being one of them. The blood-colored moon happens just after this dark day. The timing of it is right on time with what God says. The Coronet Magazine, May 1946, says, "America's first Black Friday," is the title. "Midnight came and passed. Thousands of square miles under the black blight. White faces and fear-filled eyes were dimly visible in the flickering of candles and torches. Suddenly there were shouts. Thousands of eyes turned skyward. Blood red and dim, the moon then appeared." Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 says, "Just like that, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give forth its light. The stars will fall from heaven." So the next thing we can look for in this prophecy is what? The stars falling from heaven in this general time period right after the tribulation, correct? Now, is it any coincidence that these two are right back to back? I don't think so. The timing seems to line up right with what God was saying. Now, the next one we look for is a little bit farther away, but it's still in the same general area. So the next thing to look for are stars falling from heaven. 53 years later, on November 13, 1833, we see just that. These things are coupled into the same general area, just as God said. The New York Journal of Commerce on November 14, 1833 says this: "No philosopher or scholar has told or recorded an event, I suppose, like that of yesterday morning. A prophet 1,800 years ago foretold it exactly. If we will be at the trouble of understanding stars falling to mean falling stars." Frederick Douglass said this: "I went to St. Michael's to live in March of 1833. I know the year because it was the year that the strange phenomenon when the heavens seemed about to part with their starry train. I witnessed this gorgeous spectacle and was awestruck. The air seemed filled with bright descending messengers from the sky. I was not without the suggestion at the moment that it might be the harbinger of the coming of the Son of Man. I had read that the stars shall fall from heaven, and they were falling now." Fletcher G. Watson, leading expert on meteors at the Harvard Observatory, says this: "A magnificent display of shooting stars startled the inhabitants of the Americas on November 12, 1833. Beginning before midnight, the meteors were increased in frequency until at dawn they were as thick as snowflakes. That's an illustration we can understand here in Colorado. By the way, did you know that a year ago today we had snow? Blew my mind when I saw that come up on the internet. I thought, man, snow. It's too early for snow. But that's what this guy, Fletcher G. Watson, described the stars falling that night as. It was as thick as snow. I've seen some shooting stars, never seen anything like that in my whole life. Peter McKenzie Millman, a Canadian astrophysicist, says the numbers of meteors per hour was 60,000. He estimates that over a billion stars appeared over the U.S. and Canada alone in that area on that night. Professor Olmsted of Yale said the flashes of light, although less intense than lightning, were so bright as to awaken people from their beds. That is a lot of shooting stars. So why hasn't God revealed exact dates? He gave us different things to look at and say, you can look for these things and you will know the time is soon. Do these four blood moons fall into this category of right after the tribulation? No, they don't. Does the blood moon that happened right after that we just looked at, fall into that time period? Yes, it does. Right along with the shooting stars and the dark night. Many, many people have done as much as they can to try and figure out the exact date. Whether it's looking for unusual things in the skies or coming up with creative theology within Scripture. But why hasn't God revealed these dates? Because in our minds, we would think, well, it would be kind of helpful if we knew. We don't like to be ignorant. We don't like to not know. I always like to have more information rather than less information. It's always better to be more informed. So why hasn't God given us those exact dates? He's given us a whole slew of other things we can look for that say Jesus is coming soon. But he hasn't given us any specific dates. Why not give specific dates? This is what inspiration tells us. The times and seasons God has put in his own power. And why has not God given us this knowledge? Because we would not make right use of it if he did. A condition of things would result from this knowledge among our people that would greatly retard the work of God in preparing a people to stand in the great day that is to come. God knows that if we had that information, we would probably use it somehow to our advantage, to benefit us some way. Ellen White also specifically says that there will be no time proclamations between 1844 and the Second Coming. There will be nothing that is regarding time that's prophetic that will happen between 1844 and when Jesus comes. Here's what she says in Last Day Events. Our position has been one of waiting and watching, with no time proclamations to intervene between the close of the prophetic period in 1844 and the time of our Lord's coming. So we can know that if there are predictions that people are making time sensitive between 1844 and now, it's not legitimate, because God has said that it won't be. Here's what she says about setting specific times. Are there people setting specific times within our denomination? The answer is yes. And I think that's unfortunate. Just recently, a pretty high-profile Seventh-day Adventist pastor by the name of David Gates has gone out and said that by the year 2031, Jesus will come by then. Should we be setting dates? What does inspiration say? I understand that Brother A.G. Daniels has, as it were, set a time stating that the Lord will come in 5 years. How I hope the impression will not go abroad that we are time setters. Let no such remarks be made. They do no good. Seek not to obtain a revival upon such grounds. Now, the idea is, many times, to use the Second Coming as a reason for people to get their lives together and their acts together. Because you better do it, because the time is soon. But I think the reason for it should be you should get right with God, because it's the right thing to do. People that are scared into Jesus don't stay close to Jesus. There should never be any fear in any message that we share in regarding God's second coming. These same people that set dates will also tell you that the world's going down the drain. Is it? Yeah, there's a lot of part of it. But that shouldn't be a reason that we come close to Jesus. Fear should not be the basis for our relationship with God. And inspiration is very clear. We shouldn't scare people into Jesus and use the second coming to beat people over the head. We should use it as a form of hope and inspiration. Instead of exhausting the power of our mind into speculations in regarding the times and seasons which the Lord has placed in His own power and withheld from men, we are to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit to do present duties. What are we supposed to do? What is it we are supposed to do? Yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit to do present duties. What does present duties mean? It means fulfill the gospel commission in our own area. It means to do God's work right here in our bubble. And to give the bread of life unadulterated with human opinions to souls who are perishing for the truth. We are in continual danger of getting above the simplicity of the gospel. There is an intense desire on the part of many to startle the world with something original. Again and again, I have been warned in regard to time setting. I'm going to read this one just again because this is such a good quote here. What is it we as Christians should be doing now? Instead of exhausting the power of our mind on speculations, that's a big part. Speculation. We tend to like to speculate a little bit. Well, I think this is going to happen. Well, I think that's going to happen. Instead of exhausting the power of our mind on speculations in regard to the times and seasons which the Lord has placed in His own power and withheld from men, that's another piece. God hasn't shared everything with us, and for good reason. We are to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit to do present duties, to give the life. And this is important because she wouldn't have said unadulterated unless some people had adulterated the message. To give the bread of life unadulterated with human opinions to souls who are perishing for the truth. We are in continual danger of getting above the simplicity of the gospel. That one makes me think long and hard about that. Am I in danger of doing that? Of overcomplicating the gospel of Jesus Christ? Of putting my own opinion in where it should only be God's opinion? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we in continual danger of getting above the simplicity of the gospel? There is an intense desire on the part of many to startle the world with something original. Boy, can anybody resonate with that? I can. If I'm witnessing to somebody, I want to knock their socks off with what's in the Bible and show them, this is what I've learned, and this is so amazing to me. This is what's changed my life. And yet, we sometimes miss the mark by trying to be original and new and fresh and different. Again and again, I have been warned. Who do you think she was warned by? Warned in regard to time setting. Is this something we as Christians should be involved in? Should we be telling people that Jesus is coming? Absolutely. If you've read Daniel chapter 2, there is no doubt that the next phase is Jesus coming. Amen. All right, I thought I'd hear a couple amens there. Jesus is coming. And we can look at prophecy and say, it's got to be sometime soon. And yet God has withheld the exact date from everybody for a good reason. What then should we do? We should get people ready. We should do the gospel commission that God asked us to do. There's a lady I know. Her name is Miriam Pacheco. And Miriam is a fascinating woman. She is the mother of a former principal at Vista Ridge Academy here in the Rocky Mountain Conference. And when I was first starting doing student evangelism here in the conference and taking kids around the world to preach and training them to do evangelism, Deborah Trevino, the principal there, said, "Hey, my mom might join us on the trip if that's okay." I said, "Sure." He said, "She speaks Spanish." I said, "Let's have her preach. She can preach in Spanish. They love it in Spanish-speaking countries when they preach in Spanish without a translator. And it's just a little easier." And so she came and she said, "Sure, I'd love to preach." She's very active in ministry in her home conference in Pennsylvania. Very active. And basically her passion is to avoid all the drama and do God's work. And this is one of the reasons why I admire this woman so much. Because you know what she's been doing this summer? While there have been all kinds of discussions regarding her role in her church, she's been busy planting her 8th church. She hasn't been distracted by anything that's been going on. She's been going door to door, inviting people to her new church that she's starting. She has started already 7 churches in the Pennsylvania Conference. When she's finished starting a church and it's healthy and thriving, she moves on and goes and starts another church. Is she telling people about Jesus coming? Absolutely. Is she setting dates? No. Is she freaking people out by scaring them? No. She's telling them about a God who loves them so much. She's telling them about a God who's coming back to rescue them from this sin-filled planet. She's inspiring them with hope. She's inspiring them to serve God. And she keeps on going with this ministry, no matter what's going on anywhere else. She's not overcomplicating it. She's taking that gospel commission seriously. To go into her whole sphere of influence, which to her is the Pennsylvania Conference. And to do what God has asked her to do and share the same hope and love that she has with them. That is, I think, what God wants us to do. When we speculate and we mix in our own opinions with the Word of God, I think we do more, like she says, to turn it around and take the progress and move it backwards. You know why people tend to scoff when you start talking about prophecy? It's because of so many people like Harold Camping who have yelled and screamed at the top of their lungs and set a date, and Jesus didn't come. And pretty soon people just, "Oh yeah, here comes another one. Here comes another one." And that does more to work against the message of God than to help it. Do I believe Jesus is coming soon? Yes, I do. Am I looking forward to that day? You betcha. Is that going to be the best day that any of us have ever experienced? Absolutely. Being taken to a place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, because those things have been passed away. But when it happens, the exact day or hour are not for us to know. And so when you hear people setting specific dates, be very weary of that. Because my Bible says, only God knows the day and the hour when Jesus is going to come back. I'm not going to worry about when it's going to happen. I'm not going to worry about anything, actually. Because I believe Jesus is by my side every step of the way, no matter what happens. Bible prophecy tells us a lot of what's going to happen before Jesus comes. And a lot of that people freak out about and are scared of. But what's going to happen? And even the term blood, a blood moon, sounds ominous, doesn't it? But my friends, there is nothing we need to be afraid of in regards to the second coming of Jesus or to the things that lead up to it? Will there be bad things that happen? We live in a bad world, of course. Has God said that there are going to be tough times ahead? Absolutely. But you know what he also said? He will be with you every step of the way. And if God is for you, who can be against you? If he's by your side, there is never any reason why you should be afraid of anything. Because God is right by your side. And he will be with you all the way up until that day when he parts the sky and comes to take you home. I'm looking forward to that day, whenever it is. The sooner, the better. But I'm going to leave the timing of it up to him, because he knows so much more and so much better about how things should be than I do. I trust my God. A lot of times you say, well, he should have been here by now. Why hasn't God come yet? I'm sure there's a good reason that we don't understand. There must be more people that haven't accepted him yet. And until then, I'm willing to go one more day, experience sadness one more day, experience loss one more day, because God knows what he's doing. It's not up to us to figure out every little last detail. Like she says, God has left some stuff out that he hasn't shared with us. And for those things, if we untiringly try and figure those things out, first of all, you're not. And second of all, it's going to cause a spirit of criticism in your heart. It's going to cause a spirit of skepticism because you can't figure it out. Maybe it must not be true. Best to leave the things of God to the things of God. And the things that God has shared with us, let's hang on to those and use those so we can be aware of what's coming next. That's why God gave those things to us. In Revelation, he says, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says. These things are important to study, but it's also important not to overextend our bounds in our interpretation of these things. Is Jesus coming on September 28th? I wouldn't mind at all. But I don't believe that it will be because of a blood moon. I haven't seen anywhere in Scripture where it talks about four blood moons in a row. I might be missing something, but I haven't found it. I've seen where it talks about one blood moon. And I've seen in history that blood moon show up at the right time, right along with the dark day and the stars falling, just as God said would happen. So until that day comes, whenever it is, each and every day, let's remember to dedicate our lives to Jesus, so that if it is that day, you are found ready. And that will be the best day you've ever had. Those reunions we talked about at the beginning, those are going to be some of the most special times ever, I think. Wrapping your arms around the loved ones you've lost. As I was in that cemetery in Tennessee a week and a half ago, in my imagination, they're buried in a crypt. I imagine those things just breaking apart. And the smiles on my loved ones' faces, the hugs, the kisses on the cheek that I remember, those are going to be awesome. But even more awesome will be when we fall at the feet of Jesus and say thank you. And we'll all understand it all by and by, just like the song says. Until then, I want to be more and more like Jesus. Our closing song today is number 245, and it's called More About Jesus. And as Sister White mentioned in one of those texts, we need to give people the gospel. The more we study the life of Jesus, the more we will reflect that and better be a witness to the people around us. So until Jesus comes, I want to learn more and more about Jesus. Please stand as we sing this closing song. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for what you shared with us in Scripture. Lord, we're looking forward to the time when we go to heaven with you. And Father, with the information that you've shared with us in the Bible, please help us to be responsible with that, Lord. Help us not to throw in our own opinions. Help us to share the unadulterated truth from Scripture with those around us, Lord. Help us to have you shine through us and people see you instead of us as we share our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.